We shall turn now to the portion of God's Word read, Gospel according to Matthew chapter 22. And we shall consider or center our thoughts around words found in the verse 5 of this chapter. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. And so on. The words that we would particularly dwell upon are those words at the beginning of verse 5, but they made light of it. But they made light of it. And this, in the parable, is the response of those that the king sent through his servants an invitation to come and partake of his great provision at the marriage of his son. Now the Savior is here speaking this parable. Some are of a mind that it continues beyond verse 11, that from verse 11 to verse 14 are actually part of the same parable. Others think it is a different parable. But whatever the case might be, it is the first part of the parable, if it is one, or else the first parable itself, if it is two, that we would consider. But dwelling particularly and thinking particularly of this response, but they made light of it. And the Savior is speaking this parable so that those who heard him, heard his ministry, and observed his actions and his life among men would understand the sin of rejecting the gospel, the rejection of the one whom God had sent to be the Savior of sinners. And the Savior is teaching you and I how solemn a matter it is to make light of the gospel, to make light of Christ, to make light of the offers of mercy in the gospel. And yet you and I, if we know anything at all, we must know this. There are multitudes of our fellows. That's exactly what they're doing. They're making light of Christ. And they're making light of the gospel this very night. And you could even be here and making light of the gospel. We see the consequences in the parable of such an attitude. And may God keep every one of us from doing what we see others do in this parable. But we shall address some questions regarding this attitude. But they made light of it. What did they make light of in the parable? First of all, they made light of a great person. They made light of a great person, because Jesus speaks this parable of a king who was making a marriage for his son. A great personage is being belittled and despised. They made light of it. And then secondly, we may note in the parable that they made light of a great event. What an event it is. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. And they would not come. a great event. They made light of it. It was a matter of little importance, the marriage of the king's son. Thirdly, we may consider that they made light of a great provision. What a provision in the parable the Savior describes. Tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. What a blessed provision. But they made light of it. And then we may note that they also made light of great activity on their behalf. Behold, I have prepared my dinner and so on. But notice the different occasions when the servants are sent out with the invitations. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, and so on. Tell them they don't have to bring anything. Tell them it's not going to cost them anything. Tell them everything is being freely offered to them. Tell them this to persuade them to come. But they made light of it. He sent other servants. What an effort there is here to persuade them to come. But they made light of it. Let us then consider as enabled what it is that men and women and boys and girls make light of when they despise the gospel, when they reject its divine offers of mercy. They despise and they reject and they make light of a great person. A certain king, obviously among kings, he can be identified as a great king. A king with a great heart. A king who is charitable. A king who is kindly. A king who shares his joy and his delights with others. The king, a certain king, made a marriage for his son. Now we need to distinguish between his making a marriage for his son and his making the feast for the marriage of his son. He made a marriage for his son. Now Matthew, of course, you will know in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that they deal with different aspects and they stress and emphasize different aspects of the Savior's person and ministry. And Matthew concentrates upon the Messiah King, the great King, the King who is to be ruler over Israel. The king that was despised, the king that was rejected and was crucified. The glorious King of Zion, he is the one whom men in his day and generation despised. They made light of him. But why did he come into this world? God sent him to seek and to save that which was lost. Why was he seeking and saving that which was lost? Because he was gathering a bride, a spiritual bride, unto himself. God had promised his eternal son a bride from amongst the ruined race of Adam. And he comes to this world seeking that bride. He made a marriage for a son. When was that marriage made? When was that marriage established? You have to understand the culture and the society that the Savior was addressing and living in. And it was the custom that very particularly kings, for the stability of their kingdom, for the success of the reign, they would contract a marriage for the heir to the throne. To secure the throne, they would perhaps look for another king's daughter, and they would make a contract securing peace between those kingdoms. And so the king could be said to make a marriage for his son. He would choose a bride for his son from some other respectable or honorable king and royal family. And here we have the Savior speaking about the king making a marriage for his son. And we're taken then back into eternity, to the glorious council of the triune God. And the Father there establishes a contract that he will have a bride for his son. Paul the Apostle, when he's writing to the Ephesians, he tells us that Christ loved the church and he gave himself for that church. That was to be his bride. And who does that church consist of? Lost and ruined, guilty sinners redeemed by precious blood. That's to be the bride. But the Father gave that bride in covenant to his Son in eternity. He made that marriage. He established it. He settled it. And the Son agreed to it. The Son loved the Father's proposal, and his will was the Father's will. It was the Father's will to give him that bride. It was the Son's will to take that bride. And so here in the parable we have the king referred to as he made a marriage for his son. But these made light of it. That marriage didn't concern them. You know, today, rightly or wrongly, multitudes all throughout the Commonwealth, when there is a royal marriage, people get carried away and they get excited about who the young prince is going to marry, and will she meet with the queen's approval and all the rest of it, and who will come into the line of succession to the throne and so on. And people are greatly interested, whether they're royalists or nationalists or whatever, they have some degree of interest. But here are a people, and no marriage was ever so important. No marriage ever was so significant as the marriage between God's eternal Son and that God-given bride. She would be black naturally, as Solomon said, black but comely. And she's redeemed, and she's washed, she's cleansed. And here are people, and they're passing the event as of no significance. They made light of the king. They made light of the king's son. What a sin, what a crime. It provoked the king's anger, their attitude. And he, as we read in the end, said in verse 8, Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. They have discredited themselves. They are not worthy because they made light of the event. They are not worthy to partake of the benefits of this great union between the son of the king and his bride. Now you see, we might think to ourselves, well, I attend the means of grace, and I'm very diligent in attending the services in this congregation. But what is our attitude to the glorious gospel of the marriage that God has appointed between his son and a bride of redeemed sinners? Do we make light of it? How do we make light of the gospel? How can we be found guilty of making light of these great significant matters? It is when we find other things much more interesting. When we devote our time and our interest to other things that are ever so much more important. Here we see the Savior speaking to a generation of men and women, and Christ the King's Son is walking among them. And the glorious King's Son is gathering to himself his bride, a sinner here, a sinner there. And as they are brought to himself, and as they are brought to repentance, to embrace him as their spiritual heavenly husband, what happens? The angels in heaven burst into song and they rejoice. It's a most interesting thing that we read so much throughout the scriptures about angels. And yet, while we read of their worship, and we read of their service, we read of their power, we read of the wisdom of the archangels and so on, the one thing that we are told the angels rejoice over is the repentance of a sinner. Isn't that something? That's what gives so great joy to the hosts of heaven, a sinner brought to repentance, a sinner with a broken heart over his or her sins, a sinner embracing the heavenly bridegroom, embracing him who has come to take to himself a bride and make her glorious, washer and cleanser, clothe her with his own righteousness, crown her with his own glory, the glory of his own grace. But they made light of it. They made light of the person of the king himself, and they made light of the person of his son. And maybe you're here tonight, and your crime is you have up to this point made light. You've made light of God's work of redemption. You've made light of his saving purpose in Christ. You've heard the gospel from your very childhood, and yet you've made light of it. You've made light of it because other things are far more important to you. I was speaking to a gentleman just a few weeks ago, and I was trying to speak to him about spiritual matters. And I asked him, did he ever go to church? And very almost self-righteously, as though it was a virtue, he said, I don't have time to go to church. I'm far too busy. And it was as though church is for people who are not busy. And I said, well, what do you do that you're so busy that you can't go? Oh, well, I and my son, we're really into the stock car racing and we're so involved. And last year we were so busy. This year we're even more busy. And I have no Sundays off. When the season finishes in New South Wales, we go to Victoria, we go to Queensland, we're all over, and I just don't have time. Making light of God's provision, because God knows that man is supposed to work 6 days a week, but God provided from the beginning 1 day in seven. That no man will ever stand on the day of judgment and excuse himself by saying, I had no time. Because God has ordained 1 day of rest that man can set aside everything. And if he's been busy, he's got this day to concentrate on the interests of his soul. And that excuse, I was too busy, I was too involved, will not stand on the day of judgment. Because God, for the sake of man, the Sabbath, Jesus said, was made for man. It was made for man's benefit. It was made for his use. It was made for his profit, that he would have time. For his soul, he would have time to spend with God seeking the salvation of his soul. And men and women who make light of God's provision and make light of his day and say they've no time, they will have time to die. That's for certain. Men are so busy, they haven't time to do this, but I tell you, they have time to die. They will have. I remember that I was interim moderator before I came over here for a certain congregation. And there was a gentleman who never missed a service unless he was really ill. He was always at the prayer meeting. He was always at the services. But he was practically disinterested. Yes, he could find any fault the minister would make in the sermon. He would be quick to detect it. But he wasn't really interested. He took very seriously ill and he was taken to hospital. And I would go in and out and visit him. And I will never forget the scene that I met with one afternoon when I went in to see him. And as soon as I went through the door of the ward, immediately he burst into tears. And he said, Minister, I don't want to die. I don't want to die. Please, I don't want to die. And I said, well, John, you need Christ. You need to seek the Savior. Ah, but I don't want to die. Well, I said, all the more reason. Seek the Savior. There's a Savior for sinners like you. Ah, but I don't want to die. Pray for me. I don't want to die. He wanted more time in this world to continue as he'd done. He would hear the gospel. He would go to church. He would take his wife. He didn't want to leave this world. But leave it he did. And I fear he left it without Christ and without hope. My dear friends, it is foolish to make light of these things, because there is a sobering end awaiting those who so do. You remember the rich man. Jesus said he died. The beggar sat at his gate, full of sores. The dogs came and licked his sores. He lifted up his eyes in torment. He lifted up his eyes in torment. And he saw the beggar in Lazarus, he saw him in Abraham's bosom. And what was he saying? Father Abraham, send Lazarus, send the beggar. Send him to warn my brethren. Send them to speak, to warn. I have five brethren, and they are coming here. They are following in my footsteps. Soon they are going to accompany in the place where the worm dieth not and where the fire is not quenched. If someone doesn't go and warn them, send Lazarus to them to tell them, lest they come here. They're sure coming. What did Abraham say? Son, remember. Oh, remember. Remember that thou in thy lifetime hadst thy good things. Oh my, what a nagging worm that dieth not shall be the conscience of the man or the woman or the boy or the girl that had the gospel and made light of it, that were warned, they made light of it, they were exhorted, they made light of it. Their parents wept over them, but they made light of it. The minister pled with them, but they made light of it. What a solemn thing it is to make light of God. The God who holds the very breath in our nostrils in his hand. The God to whom we are accountable. The God who at last shall open the books and judges every one of us out of the things that are written in those books. What a solemn, solemn occasion it will be for those who make light of God, the God who is omnipotent, the God who is omniscient, who knows everything, nothing can be hidden from him. And we shall be on that day judged innocent in Christ or guilty in Adam. I read a story of years ago, a Quaker, a gentleman Quaker in America, who'd servants, farm and so on. And the Quakers, of course, in those days, some of them were very gracious kind of people, but they were greatly misled in their religious views. And they had this idea that they waited in silence until they were moved by the Spirit of God to say anything or to do anything. And on this occasion, this Quaker gentleman had this impression made upon him that he ought to go out on a journey, but he didn't know where to go. And he called a servant and told the servant, get the gig out, and the servant harness the horse, and they get in. And he said, Master, where do we go? And he said, you just drive up and down the road. Nowhere in particular, just drive up and down the road. Eventually they met a funeral. The Quaker gentleman said to his servant, follow that funeral. They followed it to the churchyard. And he sat in his gig and he observed the goings on. And when the funeral service came to an end, he dismounted and he went across to the grave. And then he made this announcement. The person buried in this grave is innocent of all the crime of which he has been accused. And then he went back and he got into his gig. And when he did, this older man came out of the crowd greatly anxious and troubled and concerned, mourning in his grief. And he said, Sir, what you have just said troubles me greatly. And the Quaker said, I couldn't help it, I couldn't help it, I had to say it. And then the gentleman responded, "Well, sir," he said, "the woman that remains in that grave is my wife. And she has lain under a cloud for many years, accused of being unfaithful to me. And she has always pleaded innocence right to her very death. And on her deathbed, she said, 'If you do not believe me, on the day of my funeral, a witness will appear at my grave to announce my innocence.'" And you see, God vindicated the innocence of that woman in a most peculiar way. But the day is coming when it will not be any Quaker moved peculiarly to make a statement regarding guilt or innocence. It will be God Himself that we will deal with. And He will pronounce us to be innocent in Christ or to be guilty in Adam. And we cannot afford to make light of these things. We shall be in the hand of God, and there will be no escape. My friends, there will be no escape on that solemn day. But here in the parable we have not only this fact that they made light of this glorious person, but they also made light of this great event. What is it? The marriage of his son. The marriage of his son. This is the Son in whom God delights. He says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And Jesus said, "He that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me." You see, you cannot have one without the other. And there are people around and they think, "Oh, I believe in God. I believe there is a God. I believe that the God that we read of in the Bible, he does exist. I believe that God rules the world. I believe that God created the universe. I believe so many things about God." But when it comes to the glorious gospel of redeeming grace for sinners, well, it's very different. I don't believe I need Christ to atone for my sin. I don't believe I need to be united to Christ. I don't need one to save me. I don't need one to redeem me. I don't need one to buy me out of bondage. I don't need to give any heed to this marriage that takes place between Christ and guilty sinners. And they make light of it. They say they believe in God. They make light of the gospel. They go to church. They like to be considered to be very righteous and very upright and very virtuous. But just as it is in the parable, they made light of it. And what an event, the marriage of his son, not the marriage of a servant. Not the marriage of a slave, but the marriage of his son. And you see, connected with the marriage of a king's son, and displayed in that marriage was all the glory of the king himself. This was his son. This is the heir to the throne. This is the one who will carry on the name and the reign and the dynasty of the king. And you see, in a certain sense, the son was part of the king. And here, whenever Jesus says there were those who made light of this marriage between Christ and guilty sinners. He's saying it was their way of despising the gospel. They were guilty of despising Christ. He came in the fullness of time, sent by the Father. The Father commissions him to go and take his bride. And he came and he said, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." A peculiar bride it is, but a loved bride. A bride that he pays for with his own blood, his own life's blood. He gave himself for her. He gave all his heart, he gave all his being to make light of that is a solemn matter. Do we realize, do we understand what the Son of God really did? Oh, we say he gave his life a ransom for many, and that is true. But he gave himself. In other words, he couldn't give any more. He so loved, he gave everything. He absolutely gave everything. And you think of it, my dear friend, if you claim to be a child of God, do you appreciate what he did? Do you understand what he did? How much he was willing to save your soul, how far he was prepared to go to save that soul of yours, how precious that soul is. And yet, man making light of it, the sufferings of the Son of God in our nature to atone for sin, and they make light of it, that awful cry from Calvary, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And they make light of it. The one who was despised and rejected of men, God's very provision, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and they make light of it. You imagine in the night when the angel of death was to pass through Egypt, Moses tells all the Israelites, "Make preparation. This is going to be a solemn night. God is going to pass through with the sword of his judgment. And there will be a cry such as was never heard in Egypt in its history. The way to escape is by the application of the blood. Take an innocent lamb. Slay it. Take the blood. Sprinkle it upon the lintel and the upper doorposts. And it will stand as a witness to the angel. Here in this household, they believe God. Here in this household, they are sheltering, putting their trust and their confidence in that blood of the innocent, in that substitutionary life that has been forfeited to save the life of the firstborn." You can imagine men mocking, laughing. Who ever heard of such a thing? It sounds so ridiculous. We're not going to pay any attention. They would make light of it. And at the stroke of midnight, we hear the cry. We hear the distressed cry of those who made light of God's warning and God's remedy, God's protection. My friend, do not make light of the gospel, because God will not hold those who do guiltless. They made light of a great event, but they made light of a great provision. bind up with that event was this provision he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. They would not come. They would not come. They made light of the invitation. They made light of the great provision. They made light of the patience and the forbearance of this king, because look at what he does. They would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, all things are ready, come unto the marriage. Oh, how long suffering the king is, how patient. They would not come. What an insult, what an offense committed. They make light of his invitation. They make light of his provision. They make light of this great and glorious and majestic event. And yet even though they do not come, and even though they will not come, and even though they've refused, and even though they're taken up with other things, and they're actually guilty of despising the king, what does he do? He sends more servants with a more convincing invitation. Tell them, oh, tell them, leave them without any excuse. Persuade them, tell them that I have provided everything. Tell them that I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed. They are my fatlings. They are my oxen. I have taken everything out of my storehouse. I have provided everything. And all they have to do is come and receive it and enjoy it and benefit from it. They made light of it. What will be the last end of those to make light of the great provision that God has made of a Savior? A Savior that men need. A Savior without whom men are going to perish. A Savior who is willing to save every last sinner that will come unto him. Whosoever will, let him come. God puts no barriers. He places no obstacles in the way. Whosoever will, let him come. He is welcome. He will be received. I will embrace him because I love sinners. I died for sinners. I gave myself to save sinners. Everything's ready. Men don't have to search for a righteousness of their own. They don't have to search for some meritorious work that they can present to me. They don't have to bring their own food or even make one contribution. You know how it is in marriages in our society. Yes, the guests look forward to the banquet. It's different in different cultures, I know, but in general, there is either the wedding banquet or something similar, and all the guests come to partake. But then what do you see in different cultures? I know it's maybe a little different, but very often you see people lining up and they're shaking hands with the bridal party and they're giving a little present or an envelope with some money in it. They make a contribution. Or as in Britain, well, weeks before the wedding takes place, people are coming, well-wishers, and they're bringing their presents, and they're making a contribution because they appreciate that they are actually considered to be friends of the groom or the bridegroom, and they are so pleased, they are invited and so on, but they make a contribution. Here's the king. What a large heart he has. What a charitable spirit. This is the very heart, you see, of the parable. They made light of it. They made light of the great provision. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave his only begotten Son, and that Son he loved with an everlasting love. He gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Because without him they will perish. And God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God does not have pleasure in sending men, guilty men, to a lost eternity, but his justice demands it. But God, being a just God, has met his justice upon the head of the innocent, his own Son. And he has said, it is finished. I have finished the work of atonement. All the sinner has to do now is come and partake of the great offering of eternal life. And notice in the parable, in verse 8, then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Were not worthy. What was the matter with them that they weren't worthy? Were they not the kind of people that a king would have in his company? Were they not belonging to the correct status in society? What is the matter that they're not worthy? Are they undeserving? Are they scoundrels who are cheats and blasphemers and thieves and rogues that a king would demean himself by being associated with? No. They're unworthy for this reason. They made light of it. They made light of it. And there are people on their way to eternity tonight, and you know, they think, oh, I've got... I remember speaking to a lady a few weeks ago, and she said, well, you know, I consider myself to be a good person. And you know, you don't have to go to church to be a good person, she was telling me. And there are people, and you know, and they think, I'll be all right. I'll meet God as a good person. And I'll call my neighbors to testify to how good I was. And I'll call my clients to testify how caring I was and how attentive I was to meeting their needs and caring for them. And men and women make light of Christ and make light of the gospel, and they make light of the great provision in the gospel because they think they can do without Christ's atonement. They think they've got something of their own. They think they've got merit. They think they've got righteousness. They think they've got goodness. They made light of it. They make light of Christ and they make light of the gospel when they refuse to acquiesce in the divine offer of the great provision, a full and a free salvation, a righteousness to be imputed to them that believe. That's all they've got to do. They're not asked to do any great work. They're just given this blessed opportunity. Take what is in offer. Take what I offer you. It's without money. It's without price. You just take it. And the parable says, they that were bidden are not worthy. They're not worthy because they made light. They made light of it. And that discredits them. And that will be the case with many in the last day, in the day of judgment. You made light of the gospel. You were offered a Savior Sabbath by Sabbath. Christ came in the gospel, and he offered himself as a Savior for your soul, and you made light of it. You made light of it thinking that you could have Christ at some other time. You could be more attentive to these things on another occasion. You would have more time. And when life would advance, you would have more time. You would be less involved. You would be less interested in the world's offers of pleasure and treasure and so on. They made light of it. That is their condemnation. But they made light of all the activity on their behalf. They made light of the sincerity and the seriousness of the king in the offer. He sent forth his servants to call them. He didn't do it once. He did it a second time. They made light of his earnestness. They made light of the message that he sent by his servants. They made light of his long suffering. He could have cut them off. He could have immediately said, that's it. They're not being sent any more invitations. I'm finished with them. Forget about them. Pay no more attention to them. I ask you this. How many times do you think a sinner needs to reject the gospel to be under condemnation? Every one of you here, dear young people, how many times do you think you need to actually reject the gospel and reject Christ to come under condemnation? Do you need to do it 1,000 times? Do you need to do it 100 times? Do you need to do it 12 times? Do you need to do it 2x? You only need to do it 1x. And it's a real offense to God. Because he says of the one that you reject and the one that you make light of, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. And you make light of it. You make light of his humiliation. You make light of the fact that he, though he was rich, for the sake of sinners, he became poor. He became poor that sinners through his impoverishment might be made rich. He died the just for the unjust. And you make light of it. The wrath of God was laid upon him, and you make light of it. The day of judgment is approaching, and you make light of it when you will face Christ himself, the one who said, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And you made light of my promises. You made light of my sincerity. You made light of my integrity. But then you see, because of the effort that the king puts into it, he sends his servants. What effort? He sends them more servants to emphasize his intentions, his good intentions. They made light of it. And my dear friends, you have grown up, some of you in this congregation. And you've sat under the gospel and under a gospel ministry for most, if not all, of your life. I am here endeavoring to preach the gospel. You've had a minister before. There's been a continuation here that has not been the case in many places. You've had the gospel. And God will hold you accountable. Dear young people, do not think that it is a light matter that you've had the gospel so clearly presented to you for so long. They made light of the efforts of the king on their behalf. Oh, they would not come. They would not come, but he sent more servants. And yet they still would not come. They made light of it. We're not interested. He's not going to persuade us. His efforts are in vain. All that activity on our behalf to persuade us, it's of no use. We despise it all. You've had, perhaps, the strivings of the Spirit of God with you. You've experienced a disturbed conscience. Times when in secret you've offered up prayers. At least there were efforts, attempts at prayer. Because of your soul concern. Maybe the Lord has sent trouble. Maybe affliction, difficulties, problems to bring you to your senses, to make you think of eternity, to make you think of your soul. And you've had serious thoughts, and then the world comes in. And before you know, you're making light of it. I have met with men and women, and that's what they do. And you might draw attention. Ministers perhaps have witnessed young men, young women, boys and girls weeping as they hear the gospel. Weeping over their sin. Brought under conviction of sin. Yes, in a childish way with a childish understanding. And as they grow up and as they advance in life. And they show little interest. Maybe the minister, maybe an elder said, well, I remember the time when you were concerned. Ah, but I was just a child. They make light of it. They make light of the gracious, merciful dealings of God to draw them to himself. They make light of it because they are so attached to the things of this scene of time and to their own sin. They are so taken up with the things of this world that they will lose their souls. Reminds me of the greedy dog crossing the bridge with a bone in his mouth. And as he looked down on the water, he saw another dog with a bone in the water, his own reflection. And he was so greedy, he snapped at the bone in the other dog's mouth. And as he did, he lost his own bone. It fell in the water. And through his greed, he lost everything. Oh my, how many a man and woman, in their greed for pleasure, their greed for the things of time and sense, they lose their soul. They lose everything. They lose their soul because They made light of eternal realities. Do not, my dear friend, make light of the gospel. For you, if you continue to make light of it, will do so for the last time. And you will make light of it and the offer of it to the destruction of your soul. Oh, may the Spirit of God impress upon us, every one of us, the awful danger. Dear boys and girls, you may not understand everything about the gospel, but whatever serious thoughts you may have, don't dismiss them. Don't make light of them. Parents as well. If your little ones show some little interest, encourage it. Don't try to dampen it. Don't think they're just silly little children, a bit mixed up. Do not think because they're children, they don't know what sin is. They don't know who the Savior is. Oh, encourage your little ones never, never to make light of these things. And do whatever you do, parents. Never joke before your children about these things. Always speak solemnly. Always speak solemnly to your children about these matters because of the warning that is here. They made light of it to their own destruction. May the Lord bless His word. Let us pray. Our gracious God, bless Thy word to us. Thou art warning us, every one of us. The time is short. Eternity is sure before us. Oh, keep us from making light of the gospel. Keep us and deliver us from trifling with our soul's salvation. Oh, remember those tonight who are in a graceless state, that they would be solemnized, that they would be seriously minded to be seeking the one thing needful, and that they would receive Christ Himself as He offers Himself and all the riches of His grace to impoverished and perishing sinners. May they not make light of that offer, but may they embrace it by faith. Hear us then, pardon us, accept us, for Jesus the Redeemer's sake. Amen.